Good morning, everyone. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. This morning's parasha is entitled Noach, which means rest or comfort, and it covers Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 to Genesis chapter 11, verse 32. Just as a short review, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord commanded Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." In chapter 3, Adam and Eve committed the first sin by disobeying God and eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In chapters 4 and 5, the effects of sin quickly emerge. These chapters also provide the lineage of Adam and show that each person, after living a certain number of years, would inevitably die. The wages of sin is death, and God's word is proven to be true and to be accurate. Our parasha this week picks up in chapter 6, where the scriptures refer to Noah as a righteous man. His godly ways are presented in stark contrast to the wickedness of the world. He is described in three complementary ways. In verse 9, he's described as righteous, he's described as blameless, and as walking with God. Being righteous meant that his heart was right, and being blameless meant that he did the right things. Because he was both inwardly and outwardly right with God, Noah walked with God, or simply he knew God on a personal level, and he had a close relationship with his Creator, and he obeyed his Creator's commandments. The author of Hebrews reminds us that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And it took faith to build an ark on dry land when it had never rained before, and also in the face of mocking and ridicule. And this parallels our experience as believers today. We must maintain faith in the Lord in a world where the majority is becoming increasingly hostile towards us and towards God. And we must maintain our confession even in the midst of this persecution and ridicule. Now, the Lord was very specific about the dimensions and the materials used in the building of the ark. It was to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and consist of three levels, constructed with gopher wood and sealed with pitch inside and out. And then Noah was to bring in pairs of every kind of animal, two each of unclean animals and seven of the clean animals. And these details weren't arbitrary, but based on Adonai's infinite wisdom. If we're wise, we'll do as he says and not reinterpret Adonai's instructions. Noah was faithful to every detail, and that obedience was outward evidence of his true faith. Now, once the rain began to descend and the water sources underground burst open, as described in chapter 7, Noah's once scornful neighbors began to realize that he wasn't as crazy as they first thought he was. But now it was too late, and they wished that they had heeded his warnings and entered the ark with Noah and his family and the beasts and the birds and the insects. But Adonai himself closed the door to the ark, and only obedient Noah and his family were saved. And this was a clear illustration of the fact that by faith we are saved, and that faith isn't real if it isn't accompanied by obedience. Noah not only believed that God would flood the earth as he said, but he obediently took action by building the ark. See, and that's somebody that did not take action there. I'm just playing. Now, what good would it have done mankind if Noah had said that he believed God, but he never followed through and obeyed God's directive? The same could be said of Israel on that first Passover night in Egypt. It wasn't enough to say that they believed in Adonai. If they wanted their firstborn to be spared, each family had to place the blood of a flawless lamb on the doorposts of their home. Faith is only real as the action that it produces. And this same principle is true of the new covenant as well. I've heard it preached that many say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do "Lord, Lord." And of what lasting value is it to say that we believe the words of God, but then not take action and actually do them? Faith without works is truly dead. So the great flood lasted 40 days. It encompassed the entire earth, and it rose above even the highest peak, even 20 feet over that. And with the exception of Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark, every living creature on the face of the earth died. And we're told that the waters remained at that level for about 150 days. And once the waters receded from the great flood, almost a year after the rains first began, Noah sent out a raven and later a dove to determine whether the land had dried sufficiently so that they could leave the ark to resettle the earth once again. In chapter 9, God promises that he will never again destroy all of mankind by means of a flood, designating the rainbow as a sign for this eternal covenant. And later in the chapter, Noah plants a vineyard, he drinks from its produce, and he becomes drunk. Moses tells us that his nakedness was uncovered by Ham, who tells his brothers about it. And in contrast to Ham's horrific behavior, Noah's other two sons, Shem and Japheth, cover their father in a very respectful manner. And as a result, once Noah was sober, he pronounced an extraordinary curse on Ham's son Canaan while blessing Shem and Japheth. Now, the Hebrew word used here for nakedness is irvah, and almost always refers to the exposure, the shame, the sexual immorality, or the uncleanliness of a woman. In fact, this very same idiom of father's nakedness is found both in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 7, and also in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, to refer euphemistically to a man's wife. And this has led both Jewish and Christian scholars to suggest that something much worse may have occurred than Ham merely seeing his father naked and talking about it. It's possible that Ham committed some form of sexual immorality with his father's wife, and it would account for the severity of the curse upon all future generations of Canaan. Now, chapter 10 covers the generation that follow as the world is repopulated. And I find it interesting that after this great purge, we see humanity just a few generations later attempting to defy the Lord by building the Tower of Babel. Sin is once again running rampant within mankind. And why? Because it's in our nature. The Lord responds by mixing up their languages and at the same time dispersing them across the planet. And this both thwarted man's wicked plans and accomplishing his will for mankind. And the Torah portion concludes on an encouraging note with Abraham's birth and his marriage to Sarah. In Matthew chapter 24, Yeshua warns us that his return will be very much like the days of Noah. In the days before the flood, people went on about their daily routines, oblivious to the judgment at hand, until that day that Noah entered the ark. And I'm convinced that we are living in the last days. Genesis 6 informs us that in the days of Noah, the earth also was corrupt before God, and it was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And once again, God's word is providing true. Perilous times are upon us now, as they were in the days of Noah. We live in a world filled with deceitfulness and wickedness and violence. We live in a world filled with terrorism. Our cities are crime-ridden. Drive-by shootings, senseless gang killings, mothers killing their own children, fathers and husbands killing their wives and children, children killing their parents or attempting to kill their parents. Such inhumane behavior no longer even shocks us. And not to mention that 50 million babies are aborted worldwide each year. We're beginning to see the days of Noah again, when seemingly every thought and intention of man's heart is wicked, and the earth is continually filled with violence. And in the midst of all of this, are Christians and Messianic Jews proclaiming the salvation that only Yeshua can bring. And in this way, Messiah Yeshua himself is our ark of rescue. But just as at that time, people will mock us and they'll dismiss our message. And just as there was a great flood and Noah and his family were safely carried away as the world was judged, one day the Messiah will return for us and the world will again be judged. In Noah's day, people went about their lives willingly deaf to his warnings until the destruction came and they were destroyed. In our day, once again, there is plenty of warning. But will people listen this time and enter into the ark of salvation that is Yeshua, or will they again turn a deaf ear? I pray that many will repent. I pray that all will repent. But I know that won't happen, but I pray that many will repent. Psalm 147 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those that have hope in his mercy." And I pray that our nation returns to Adonai and plead with him for forgiveness for our waywardness and return to our first love, which is Messiah Yeshua, and to the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, And I also pray that we will draw close to God and remain close to God. And to quote Rabbi Loren, and the nations will return to God so that he may return to his mercy to us. Shabbat shalom, everyone.